Isn't that interesting? I was preparing the message today, and it is the back of the devotional there, Matthew 18. I realized Isaiah came to me where God through Isaiah says, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And, you know, I think as God's people ever knows, we have to keep coming back to that. We talked with a couple last night. Matt and Carrie, they had us down for dinner. And Matt used to be the worship leader here, and they live in Westerville. Access to a lot of big, glitzy churches, you know, you would. And they chose a very small, size of Newville church to attend. And Matt made the comment about that church that the spiritual IQ in that church was very high. And it has always been my contention, and I could be wrong on this, but, you know, I used to go to years ago we attended a mega church, and we did it for about a year. And it just became so thin is the best way I can describe it. The experience of that, you know, yes, wow, the music was great. Wow, the special effects literally were great. After a while, it just became so thin. And at that time, I had a thought in my head. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. The Holy Spirit said to me, I know, I've got an idea of what a good church could be. Of what would make a good church. And the vision that came to me was simple church. What should church be, according to Tim Davis's vision? A church where it's a close-knit family of like-minded people that come together and they do one thing. They study Scripture. That's the program. Somebody says, Tim, what's the program? What's the program at Newville? Scripture. Yeah, but what are your programs? Scripture. Well, what about the children? Scripture. I guarantee you, Judy gives those children Scripture. So, all of that to say that fits in beautifully with Matthew, because you know what happens here in Matthew? You know, let's get big picture. Teresa says, pull focus, draw back, look. You can't read the Scripture atomistically. Read Scripture from an eagle's view, not a mole's view. And what has just happened here in Matthew, the few chapters back? What is significantly earth-changing event took place in Matthew just a few chapters back. Who do people say that I am? Oh, they say you're Elijah. They say you're John the Baptist, come back to life, etc., etc. And Jesus then looks penetratingly at his friends and followers, the 12, and he says to them, and I always thought that Jesus' humanity comes through here. He's saying, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is actually in at work through my teaching. Do you ever think of Jesus that way? Is that threatening to you? To think of him as humanity, questioning that? Because he looks at his friends and followers and he says, I understand that's what they think. But here's my question for you. Who do you say that I am? Peter, of course, says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the God who is alive. And at that moment, let's not pass over that lightly, Jesus gets confirmation that his church is going to be formed. And he says to Peter, you're blessed because that could never have come into your head unless the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And then Jesus says, that's the rock that I'm going to build my church on. He's not talking about a personality when he says that. He's talking about the concept of God's Spirit revealing God's truths to God's people. That's the rock that Jesus then and there decided to build his church on. That's Newville, in my vision. We had a great discussion this morning in our Bible group. I mean, penetratingly deep theological discussion. And I step back and I say, that's Newville. God's Spirit revealing God's truths to God's people. That's Jesus' church. Now, there are churches that you can found on a lot of other things that work. But remember, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So here he has this fledgling new church, which you are a part of. And from that point on, Jesus starts to instruct the people in his church how they're to react to one another in the church. Again, last night's conversation. And Teresa and I both said, you know, we love Newville, and here's the reason why. I'm going to hold up a number. This number of problems we have at Newville. Zero. How can that be? How can we have zero problems at Newville? We don't. Because God's Spirit reveals God's truths to God's people. And that is the glue that binds the church. It is that commonality that brings us here. It brings you here. You get up Sunday morning, you get ready, you get in your cars, and you drive down here to this little church on Possum Run Road. God's Spirit will reveal God's truth to God's people. So he tells his church and you and me how to get along with one another in the church. Now, today's message is either going to be exceedingly comforting to you or exceedingly discomforting to you. It depends on where you're at in point of view. My ways aren't your ways. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Jesus, your King, has not called you to a cosmic ministry. If you take in one, just one, if you give time and regard to one, don't hurt the faith of one. One, the number one, watch this, is a very important word in Jesus' ministry. It is the word to watch. And you will see the word one throughout the passage today. Jesus stresses quality, not quantity. We have got to get our minds around that, and it's so hard for us to do. One. So he's not calling you, your King's not calling you to a cosmic ministry. Well, I look at the template of our Lord himself. Did he have a cosmic ministry? John chapter 6, he lays down his real agenda after he had just fed 5,000. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. What happens, Teresa?
That's a hard teaching.
And what happens? They leave. And he turns the humanity of Jesus again. He turns to the ones that are left. He said, are you going to leave me too? Number two, Jesus, your King, is not calling you to an appraisal ministry. That's today's topic. What do I mean by an appraisal ministry? Well, Teresa's a teacher at a theological seminary and at the university. She's a good teacher, and she loves teaching. But you know what she doesn't like? Can I share this, Teresa? Thank you. Okay, you know what she doesn't like, the least favorite part of her job? The appraisal of the students. The assessment. How are they doing? Are they doing what they should be doing? Which is necessary in an academic setting. Do you do that in your ministry? Do you appraise those in the church? They're not. Why aren't they? He's not calling you to an appraisal ministry. Now, I'll tell you something. I struggle with this. And I think that any honest-minded, if you were honest, maybe you would say the same thing. But here's the encouragement in both of those statements. You're not called to a cosmic ministry. You're not called to an appraisal ministry, and that's encouraging. Because you may think, do you ever think you're insignificant in the kingdom of God? Do you ever think, when is God going to give me the glitz and the glamour and the big show ministry? And if it's not happening, then God must not be pleased. My ways aren't your ways. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. That's encouraging to know that we're not called to a cosmic and we're not called to appraise one another. Can you let go of that? How freeing would that be? But here's the sting in the tail. You know, that's the thing. Jesus' ministry has such a unique bite. Here's the sting in the tail. He clearly expects his church of image-bearing men and women to impact one. There's the responsibility. You know, Tim's big on that. Privilege cannot be disjoined from responsibility. Oh, it's a privilege to not be called to a cosmic ministry. It's a privilege not to have an appraisal ministry. Thank you, Jesus, because that means there's some kind of quota that I would have to meet to please you. That's a privilege, but it has a responsibility, and Jesus' teaching is so replete with this. It's so ubiquitous. One, he expects his image bearers to impact one life. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? And specifically, what he talks about today is Christians that wander, wandering Christians. And the responsibility is Tori, Vika, Carolyn, you are to live such image-bearing lives that you impact one of those wanderers. You're not to appraise, you're not to judge. I'm reminded of when at the end of, I'm just rambling here a little bit, but I think it's Holy Spirit rambling. At the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Again, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. That's your image-bearing responsibility. And Peter blows it again. God, I love Peter. You know what he says to him right away? Right away after that, he turns around and he sees John. And he says to Jesus, well, what about him? Do you remember that? Jesus says three times, Peter, here's your ministry. Impact a life. Feed my sheep. Okay, yeah, but what about him? And Jesus gives him such a penetrating, you know, Jesus has a way of just, boom, clipping, going to the, just taking the knees out. And he says, what is that to you? Just follow me. See, that's if we could paraphrase today's message, that would be it. As far as wandering Christians. Do you struggle with wandering Christians? In your head? Who should be here today? Why aren't they here today? I'm here. Why aren't they here? And Jesus would say, we're being Peter, aren't we? Jesus would say, what's that to you? Follow me. Be an image bearer that impacts one life. How are you doing with that? Who is here at Newville because of you? I've asked you that question before. Impact. Image bearing. Seeking. Programs. Glitz. Agendas. See, Peter had an agenda. Well, if I'm going to be doing all this sheep feeding, what's he going to be doing? The sting in the tail of today's passage. You are expected to impact one life. That's not cosmic. Watch out! That you don't ever look down on even one of these least significant little people. Who are the least significant little people in the church? They're the wanderers. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about Christians. Can Christians wander? I don't know what your theology is on that. I'll tell you, this passage is pretty unequivocal on the theology of that, though. Once saved, always saved? Well, Jesus has something else to say about that. You know what the issue here is? You know what Jesus is dealing with in his church? The issue in my life has to be dealt with? Pride. That's what Jesus is dealing with here in this passage. Pride. Don't ever look down on even one in the church that has wandered off. You are not called to an appraisal ministry. Let go of that. I'm gonna let myself off the hook right now on that. I'm gonna free myself from that appraisal ministry. It gets in the way. Oh, it's a tool of the enemy. Pride. You know why Jesus says, watch out? Whenever you see that, when Jesus says, watch out, because he is very familiar with this technique of the enemy. Because that's exactly the technique the enemy used on Jesus in the wilderness, didn't he? Well, if you are the Son of God, pride, if you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. You shouldn't want for nothing. You shouldn't be hungry. If you are the Son of God, you can have all these kingdoms. Pride. Jesus is so familiar with that technique of the enemy. And in the quote that we had today, again, Jesus saying to Peter, one of Teresa's favorite, did Peter wander Friday night, or Thursday night, early Friday morning? Peter wander? Jesus warned him about it, and he uses the same exact Greek words, same. Watch out, Peter. The enemy has asked to sift you like wheat. Knowing that Peter's denial was coming. But I have prayed for you. You know what Jesus prayed for him? So interesting in that passage. Did Jesus pray that the enemy not sift him like wheat? No. You know what Jesus prayed there? Do you think that your wandering maybe has a purpose sometimes? That's hard, isn't it? I can guarantee you it's true. So Jesus prays. He says, first of all, watch out. Same thing he says to us here in Matthew. Watch out. The enemy, I know him. He's up to something. He's coming. Peter, I have prayed for you that when you return from your wandering, you will use that experience to strengthen your brothers. Is that not a different way to look at this? What do you think about Christians that have fallen into sin or apathy or bad teaching? What's your attitude toward them? What's your attitude about a Christian that has wandered, come back, What do we think of them? Well, I've never wandered. What's his problem? Pride. Liz's song, exquisitely appropriate. The Good Samaritan. You see these parables, I picked those out because they're my favorites, and all of them are theologically profound, but these are the lost coin, and the Lazarus, and the rich man Lazarus, and the pearl of great price, and then the Good Samaritan to speak to me. And of course, hanging over the furniture out there is the prodigal son. It stands alone in my theology. But the point is this, with the Good Samaritan, this wandering of the Good Samaritan made him turn back and strengthen a beaten-up traveler because he used the experience, the painful experience of the wandering. And God brings purpose from that. And here we have, that's what Jesus is saying here, you have the audacity that when one of the wanderers, the least significant in the church according to you, because they've done thus and so, I've never done thus and so, and you've got the audacity to look down on them. Let me tell you, Jesus says in this passage, God takes a much dimmer look of your down-looking pride than he ever did on their wandering. I've never wandered off. This passage deals with Christians who have wandered off, and it deals with Christians who have not wandered off. And here's the powerful part of this passage, which I'm never going to get to today. They need each other. That just sitting on my porch swing with my bride. I grab the piece of paper when these thoughts come to me, and I write it down. And I'm at the office, and I grab a napkin, and Judy, my secretary, says, "Your sermon?" And I said, "Yeah," because that's why it's called inspiration. It comes, and if you're at my age, you also know it goes right quick. So I have to write it down immediately. And I remember sitting on that porch swing, and I wrote that down. The wanderers and the sheep that stayed on the hill need each other. Oh, yeah. Teresa and I talked about God's sovereignty a week ago. Do you worry about things? Of course. Anxiety? Yes. Depression? Sure. I got one question for you. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Because if you do, and if you want to understand that, read the genealogy in Matthew. Read the characters in Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus that led to the birth of the one. Read some of those characters. There's nothing in your life that is not, if you believe that God is sovereign, and if you believe that God is sovereign, in your case, he is. You see that? Nothing. In your wandering, nothing that you can do that will not result in a good outcome. We win. We win. Oh, if only this hadn't happened, if only that hadn't happened, if I hadn't taken that path, if I hadn't wandered down that way. See, that's the world's lie. You know what rocked our country this week? You know what rocked it. The suicide of a famous actor rocked our nation. If he didn't have hope, and he had it all, what does that mean for me? So what has happened? It's been euphemized. I talked to Tad about this. I said, that's exactly what the world has to do because it scares them to death. So they euphemize that whole thing. Oh, it's not so bad after all. He got out the way he wanted to. He did what he wanted to do. Who are we to... Instead of looking at that on its face, that there is a place, absent the sovereignty of God in your attitude, that you can get to where you have no option in your mind. How do I not? I struggle with this. Boy, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Yeah, that's the thing about God I don't like. I got to tell you, whenever I told you this before, whenever I prepare a message, darn it, he brings it right here to me. Every single time. You think you understand this passage? Yeah, Tim, watch this. Now you really understand it. How do we not be the down-looking, prideful ones on these wanderers, Christians, people in the church that have done thus and so, wandered into sin, wandered into false teaching, wandered into apathy? And we start to appraise, and we look down. Well, then Jesus says, what about this statement? Next statement. He said, don't do it, and here's why you shouldn't do it. For I tell you, their angels in heaven are constantly looking into the face of my Father in heaven. That's why we shouldn't look down? Jesus, what? Who cares what their angels are doing? Those wanderers, the ones you appraise, the ones you look down on, have angels that remain at their post, regardless. They have angels that love and protect them. They have angels, and for heaven's sakes, they're angels. I mean, they are at the pinnacle of ethics and morality, and they're in the heavenly realm. If anyone could look down on the wanderers, it would be them. Make sense? They're here. We're here, and yet they would have every right to look down on these wanderers and say, God's finished with them. But they stay at their post. What keeps them there? Why don't they just say, God's finished with them? I realized when I read this passage and the Holy Spirit brought this into my head, I said, there's the game changer for us. Here's the game changer. They're constantly looking into the face of God. You will find it exceedingly difficult, if not impossible, and I've experimented with this in my own life. I can't look down on anybody if I'm constantly looking into the face of God. You see the message Jesus is giving the down-looking, prideful ones here? In your assessment, they've wandered. In your assessment, they deserve to be looked down on. But I've got news for you. They have angels. That's a great thought right there. They have angels who, instead of looking down on them, stay committed to them. And the only way they can stay committed to them is by constantly looking into the face of God. What a commentary for the church. There's the game changer. how do things go in the heavenly realm? How's that work? How are the angels able to do that? How is his name honored as holy? How is his kingly rule extended? And how is his will simply done in the heavenly realm? Jesus' pivotal prayer. How is that possible that it's just done? And the answer is because, and here's where we're going. On that day, you, my people, my church, you will be constantly looking into the face of God. You know what that'll mean for our relationships? Try that on. You know what it means for us here and now? You ever look at the Lord's Prayer this way? He makes the first three petitions. Honor your name as holy, extend your kingly rule, and do your will. And then you know what he does? How could anybody do this? In the next three petitions, he says how those three things are done here on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Provide basic needs for people. Stewardship. Number two, perfect our relationships. Forgive us in the same way we forgive others. And number six, he says, lead us. The very three things we were made for, worship, relationships, and stewardship. The Lord's Prayer. How's that done in heaven? Just as normal? His writ is just simply run in the heavenly realm? Is it just by fiat? Is it by unilateral power of God? He just makes people in the heavenly realm, beings in the heavenly realm, do these things? No. The game changer, Jesus says, is this, and it can happen here now. Look into the face of God. That's the consummated kingdom. And when you look into the face of God constantly, your worship is perfected. Your relationships are perfected. Your stewardship is perfected. You will provide daily needs. You will forgive one another. And you will be led by God. Is that not just mind-boggling? You see, it's that volitional act. And it is a volitional act. I talked to someone, I told you this before. I thought it was theologically competent, and he was talking about being changed by, you know, being transformed into Christ's likeness, and he said, we don't have to do anything. And I said, well, you know, that has not been my experience. It is your choice and your volitional act to either look constantly into the face of God or not, is it not? And then I question my young proteges at our man meetings, and I say to them, do you spend more time watching television and looking into that face, or do you spend more time looking into the face of God? You want to be a strong leader and a godly man in your family? You look into the face of God. You want to get rid of your pride? Listen to the song. You can't look down on anybody if you are constantly looking into the face of God. Can you? Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw the glory of our Lord. They looked into the very face of our Lord, and they go on their knees. It's that volitional act that transforms us, regenerates us, makes us Christ-like. And we'll end with this. I just have to get this concept in. This just, maybe it'll grip you. These wanderers have a vicarious relationship with God through another being. Oh, wow. Do you understand that, what I just said? The wanderers have a vicarious relationship with the one through the sheep that stay on the hill. Responsibility? Because there's this thing going on, this triangle between the wanderers, the angels, and God. It's like there's a behind-the-scenes working when these wanderers wander. That do you really want to insinuate yourself into that as a judge? Do you really want to? It's like Jesus says, they've got it. To your mind, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. To your mind, God's finished with them. To Jesus' mind, there's a very active, monitoring, ongoing situation in the lives of those wanderers between the angels and between God, and even though the wanderers don't know it. Have you ever wandered? Let me tell you, I did. But there was a vicarious relationship. You have a responsibility. We find out we absolutely are our brother's keepers. Cain's question is answered. As you go, so goes the world. That's what this passage is about. The game changer for your personal life, for your family, for your comings and goings and toing and froings, for the wanderers. The game changer is, very succinctly, constantly look into the face of God. And you will find his name will be honored as holy. His kingly rule will be extended, and his will simply be done here on earth like it presently is done in heaven. Let's pray. Lord and Master,